All right. Thanks, guys, for putting up with that. Okay, kids, thanks for coming.
Thank you.
And I still don't see any munchies up here. You're supposed to come bearing gifts. So why do we study Luke? Why do we keep going over the same stuff? Because of that stuff we just talked about. Without a Redeemer, there's no redemption. If those people in a place like this and millions of other places throughout this world, if they have no Redeemer, they have no hope. I mean, let's face it. If that's all there is, this is a pretty sad existence. But we know that it's not all there is, don't we? We know that there's a hope and there's a future because the Lord Jesus Christ came. And again, we have been meandering our way, looking at those moments on the cross leading up to where we are today. And we have touched on this a little bit, what was taking place, well, the 3 days while Jesus was in the ground and his body is at rest in the tomb. He was in no way resting, as the city and his followers and even those that were his enemies, as they were all resting on the Sabbath, there was much Jesus was continuing to do. Because of sin that brought that suffering that we just observed, that we sing about all the time, because of what Jesus has done, he has set this world free from that. Not in this world. There are no promises that this world is going to be better. The promise is for the life to come. We need to understand that. That's why there's still suffering in this world. The path that the world is on, it has chosen. And that's why God entered into that world so that he could bring it to conclusion and put it to rest. That has not been accomplished yet, but it has started, and it started with redemption. So we've been looking at his ministry as a priest, his ministry as the one who is going between us and God, and is solving the problem of sin, because it's the problem of sin that brings in deformity, death, decay, destruction, and all of those things that we constantly hear about. Okay? So that's why this was so necessary. And then we looked lastly, for the last couple of weeks, at those that had compassion. And we said that each of these parts were played by each of us in our lives prior to our ultimately giving our lives over to Christ. And we looked at the compassionate last week, at those that took the body of Jesus, because it would have been left there like any normal person. But there were those who had come to terms with who he was, even though they were doing so secretly, that had gone to Rome and had asked for his body, and it was they that took care of it and put him in the grave. That's the physical side of who Christ was, his body, and it's in the tomb. And so that's what we read here, and we talked about this last week. I'm just going to use this for our jump-off point here. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Of course, that's Joseph of Arimathea. That's who we know who he's talking about here. And then he took it down, that is the body, and he wrapped it in linen, and he laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever been laid. So he's doing this, taking care of Jesus, who he has come to at least mostly understand that he is the Messiah. But I'm sure there was much for him yet to learn. Now remember, the significance of this is, as somebody that was a part of the Sanhedrin, somebody that was part of the ruling council of the religious in the days of Jesus, this guy, by this action, would have disqualified himself from taking part in not only the Feast of Passover, but as well in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the significance of what's been going on here. Okay? But you see, if we don't understand, the story seems to stop there. That he was buried and the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And then there was 3 days of waiting, of anticipation for us. For them, they didn't know that. They thought everything that they believed in had been stripped away from them. They were beat down. They were defeated. They were confused. They were conflicted. They were angered. They were frustrated. All of the emotions that you and I would have. We know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen in 3 days. They didn't. All they knew was the one that loved them beyond anything they could begin to comprehend, the one who had spoken words of life, the one who had controlled creation itself, who had risen the dead and given hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind and speech to the dumb, and had done all of these wonderful things. All of a sudden, he's snatched away from them, and he's no longer there for them to hold on to. So for 3 days, as the Sabbath, as the high Sabbath and leading into the Sabbath, they're in absolute conflict and confusion, just like you and I would be. You can imagine what this must have been like. But we never stop to think about that. We know he was buried, and we know he was resurrected on the third day. But seldom do we contemplate what took place in those 3 days. For them, there's not much scripture that's given on it, except that they rested during those times, because it was the law for them to rest. That's what they were doing. Now, it's hard to understand how they could have rested during that time because of all the things we just got through talking about. It's really hard to rest, especially in the sense that you were supposed to do on Sabbath and turn your attention totally towards God. Because their attention during those 3 days would have been the same as you and I. What are you doing? How could this possibly happen? God, we had trusted you. We thought he was the one. We know he was the one. And you've taken him away. Why would you do that? Why would you take the very thing that gave us hope in this life, the one person that we could hold on to when everything else collapsed around, and you've snatched them away from us? We don't understand. Can you imagine what that was like? You know exactly what it's like, don't you? Because it happens all the time. What do you think Steve and Selena are saying? What are you doing? Why is this happening? Wasn't it enough that we dealt with Aaliyah? Isn't that enough? That we have to go through this again? And you're just crying out. And you say, well, that shows a lack of faith. No, it doesn't. It shows that you're a human being, created in the image and likeness of God. And we're not going to understand everything. And we're certainly not going to like everything. But it is necessary. How? I don't have a clue. Except it's going to work out for their good because they love God with everything that's in them. And the sufferings that they're going through now, and others like them, and those people that day that we're talking about here, those sufferings only lasted for a while. Because joy comes in the morning. And there would be a point when they would close their eyes, and all of us will close our eyes in this life only to open them in the next. The issue is, will you be opening them into the light or sadly into the darkness? That's the real issue, because that's what's at stake. So those days were days of confusion and conflict for the people. But for Christ, they were days of ministry because there was still much to be done. Redemption had been completed on that cross. But there were people, both those that had held to the belief that Messiah would come as well as those that had rejected the belief that Messiah would come. And they were in a place that had kept them separated from the presence of God, especially those that believed in the coming Messiah. People like Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets and thousands of others that remain nameless to you and I, at least at this point. And here they are in this place and beyond this life, the physical, in a spiritual realm, and yet they're being held and not allowed to enter into the presence of God. Why? What's going on? What's happening? And so Jesus goes down there to explain. And this is what Peter is telling us here. Notice, for Christ also suffered. Well, I know we've touched on this, but I want to really develop this here today. For Christ also suffered, notice, once for sins. Sin has been dealt with. Get over it. Receive that which has taken place. Okay? It's a done deal. You can do nothing to add to it, and you can do nothing to change it, and you certainly can do nothing to take away from it. It is finished. Sin has been dealt with. It's over. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. And there's the key. Bring us, all that believe in him, to God. We just talked about a realm where there are people that believed in God and believed in Messiah, dude, but they're not with God. Why? Well, this explains it. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, the body is now in the tomb, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, Christ, obviously, being God, is triune in his nature, and his Spirit has been set free from the body which bound him to this life. Well, because he's of who he was not just bound in this life like you and I. But the body is now there. So his Spirit is about the business that he came here to do, redemption. So he's made alive by the Spirit. Just because the body's dead means nothing. Verse 19, by whom? That's the Spirit. He also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. He went and he proclaimed to somebody that was in prison. In other words, in a place of holding, in a place where they could not break free. He went there during that 3 days his body was in the tomb. He went to this place and he preached to those that were being held captive. Those that were being held up, so to speak. And he went and he preached specifically to the spirits in prison. Notice in verse 20, who were formerly disobedient. When once the divine law and suffering waited, how far back? In the days of Noah. Well, the movie missed that one, didn't it? But anyways, again, Peter is tying what happened on the cross and what's going to happen in the resurrection to the days of Noah. How can that be? Because it's what Christ did that is going to lift us out of the wrath that God is going to bring on this world for the rejection of the pardon that he has offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it started back then when once the divine law and suffering waited in the days of Noah. This was before Noah. It took Noah 120 years, we know, to build that ark. And during that time, he wasn't just driving nails and cutting boards. He was proclaiming why this was happening. And nobody listened. Nobody cared. Nobody wanted to know. Nobody wanted to understand. And that's what he's talking about there. God gave those people 120 years to come to terms with the truth. And he's given our culture and our days time as well. Why is he hesitating his return? Because there were people still out there that he wants you and I to reach. You see, that's why. We got to stop thinking about, well, he needs to come for me. It isn't about you. It's never been about you. It's never going to be about you. Get over yourself. He's delaying his coming. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with people that we just watched on the screen. And the people that we know that live next door to us who still don't believe and still don't understand. That's why he's delaying his coming. Because like Noah, we're to proclaim the truth. That's what we do. That's why God is long-suffering and he's waiting in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. And while that thing was being prepared, the preaching fell on deaf ears because only a few, 8 souls were saved. Delivered, literally is the word. Delivered through the waters. Now, what the heck is happening here? Of all things, what does Jesus being on the cross and then his body being in the tomb and his soul going to speak to these spirits, many of which go back all the way to the days of Noah? What is happening here? Why is this so important? Because the truth needs to be proclaimed and understood by all, believer and unbeliever. Receiver and rejecter, the rebellious, those that are rewarded, all of these people, the truth needs to be claimed. And so he went into this place and he proclaimed what is happening there. Now, why is the spirits of Noah so important? Because if you were with us on our Wednesday study, you would understand that in Genesis 6, there's this really kind of Twilight Zone thing going on here. Between a mixture of a supernatural thing versus a physical thing. Okay? There was a tinkering, so to speak, with the nature of man as God created him. There was an attempt, in other words, by the supernatural to pervert mankind. And the reason that happened was because those that were doing the perverting knew that if mankind stayed in a position where the Redeemer would come through, that Lucifer himself would be defeated. The promised seed. The seed will come from the woman, God told Adam and Eve, and he will crush the head of the serpent. So if you're the serpent, what business would you be about? Stopping humanity from being able to provide the seed. Hello? Because it's the seed that's going to defeat you. You got to stop this. How do you do that? You go in and you try to pervert the genetic system that God had created. That's what you would do. It's what I would do. That's what's going on here. Well, obviously, Noah was proclaiming this to these people. They didn't want to hear it. Now they're in this place that we're going to look at here in just a few minutes that's called hell. It's called Hades or Sheol. That's where this is all taking place. And Jesus went there to tell these guys that, listen, no matter what you believed, I am here. I am the seed of the promise. And you're in this condition because you wouldn't receive this. Even though I sent Noah to warn you for 120 years. And he will say that to this world. The same thing. Even though I sent my people to you, the world, to listen. And you didn't listen. Nobody's going to be whining at the throne of God about God being unfair. The gospel has gone out into the world. The truth that reveals what God will do for us if we just ask has been revealed for 2,000 years now. And yet billions refuse to listen. Instead, they will create their own gods. They will create their own religions. They'll create their own denominations. They'll create their own things that worship them or look up at the stars. And we can go on and on and on. Those people have no excuse before God. That's what Paul says. They have no excuse. No one person is going to stand before God and say, I didn't know. God's going to say, yes, you did. Oh, but there are people all over this world who've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the gospel from this. But again, if you're with us on Wednesday nights, you know that the gospel has been proclaimed every single day of every minute of every human life that has ever walked this planet. Where is that gospel proclaimed? It's in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And every day they pour out their speech, and there's no place when their voice is not heard. And you can go back as ancient as you want to go back. That's where we're going with Babel on Wednesday nights. That was a perversion of that gospel in the heavens. Because when you understand what's really up there, the Hebrews called it the Maseroth. It's God's plan of redemption in the heavens. And how people don't see that as believers, that it starts with a virgin and ends with a lion, is beyond comprehension to me. How do you not see that? But anyways, whatever. That's a whole other message for a whole other time. So there's nobody in this world that doesn't know. You can't look at creation and not see a creator unless you're intentionally, willfully blinding yourself. It's the only way. Every person on the earth can do this. Do this. Come on, do this. Look at that. What do you see there? My hand. No, I knew you guys were going to say that. It ain't your hand. It's creation. This can't happen by chance. And the ability for you to see the dang thing to begin with couldn't happen by chance. No matter how many billions of years were required to do it. It's a lie. By the same one that tried to pervert the seed before. It's called creation. And of course, man has pushed that aside as well. Well, he's going to find out that he isn't what he thinks he is. There is a creator, and the creator will hold these people accountable. That's what Jesus was doing there. He was proclaiming to those that were bound there and saying, I have come, the seed of the promise. And for those that were in prison, those that would remain in that place when he led the others out, can you imagine what it must have been like? That must have been terrible. And there was one great representative, at that point, the newest addition to that side. Do you remember a thief on the cross that hung probably to Jesus' left? As far as we know, we have no idea of knowing where. And that thief said, well, if you're who you claim you are, save yourself and us. He didn't believe anything. He died just like Jesus did. And he was in that place, imprisoned now by his own choice. But he's not the only one that died that day and entered into Sheol, is he? There was another thief, another person deserving of death that died the same day. But this one had said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then that look that we talked about is, you can imagine Jesus looking at him and saying, let me tell you something, man. This day, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what that must be like? Why is Jesus in there preaching to these guys? Because they understood they were with him on the crosses. But the people in the grave needed to understand as well. So this is what happened. There's another place in there, because I know people say, well, the spirits in prison, he's talking about those angels that kept not their first estate. No, he's not. There's no reprieve for those guys. They're not getting the message preached. They're not getting out. They're not getting anything. They're held in a place that's different than this, yet part of it. And that, of course, is this place that Peter is going to tell us. Now, this is his second letter. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. In the English, that says hell. Literally, it should say to the abyss. Because it's different. It's a different place. It's the Greek word, tartaros. And it means the place where there is no bottom. It's a bottomless pit. It's a place that was reserved for these specific group of people that tried to tamper with the genetic pool to stop the promised seed that we talked about in Noah's day. Okay? And because they didn't do that, God put these guys in this place. The preaching of Jesus wasn't to them. Don't confuse, because you see spirits in prison in that other passage with these guys. These guys are bound forever. They don't have any hope. They made their choice. They're spiritual beings, and they should have known better. And they didn't. They don't get another chance. That's it. They're toast. Okay? So for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. Now notice, to be reserved for judgment, not preaching. And did not spare the ancient world. He's going to tie this right to the same period of time. Whoever these angels are and whatever they did created a huge problem that brought the flood. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, 1 of 8. We already talked about that. And here it is again. A preacher of righteousness, and he bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, because man had bit into it. He wanted the supernatural. He wanted to mix with the supernatural. If you don't believe that can really happen, and that people really believe that can happen, then you don't know anything about Greek mythology or any of the other religions of the world. Where do you think the word demigods comes from? What is a demigod? The Titans, we would have known them as. Where does Hercules come from? Achilles. All these guys that we've been watching movies on. Where do you think these guys come from? Perseus. You know, all of these. Do you know what all of those folks are? They're mythological figures of God, they're mythological figures that are the result of a supernatural connection with the natural. They're all supernatural fathers, and they have natural wives, and this is what's called the demigods. The Greeks called them gigantes. Of course, our word giant. It doesn't just mean big folks. It means that today, but it didn't mean it originally. They were called the Titans. The demigods. Where do you think that legend comes from? What, they just made this up? Every culture in the world has this legend. Where do they get it from? From Genesis chapter 6, the flood. They get it. It's just that simple. You can't escape it. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. And it's interesting. I've shared this with people that aren't believers, and they're saying, what? Oh, so you're saying that angels came down and did this stuff and had these things, and said, how can you possibly believe that? Let me ask you a question there, Mr. Unbeliever. You believe there's alien life forms out there? Sure I do. I rest my case. Right? Don't we watch movies all the time where supposed alien DNA makes it to the earth and that's where we all came from? Isn't that why there's supposedly the face on Mars? Because that's where our ancestors crashed and burned. You know, if they crashed and burned, they really weren't very good. We probably should try to figure out a different way. And the thing that no one wants to answer, if the universe, bang, came into existence about whatever billions of years ago it was, and that means that all of the planets, even that these aliens are coming from, had the same beginning point we did. And it means that their worlds would have had to develop in the same time as ours. So it means that what makes you think that anybody out there is any more advanced than we are, if we all had the same beginning? No one ever asks these questions. It boggles the mind. But then they'll laugh at you and I because we believe in angels. Yeah. As they drive off with their little, you know, their little green man bumper sticker with the big eyes. Where are you off to? I'm off to church, man. Where are you off to? I'm off to Roswell. Gonna give me some of that alien jerky. I love alien jerky now, don't get me wrong. It's unbelievable to me. Unbelievable. Nobody thinks this through. Somebody's got to use a little common sense here. If these people are really out there, and if there's these angels and stuff, then shouldn't there be evidence? Well, of course there should. Oh, there's billions of planets out there. There's got to be life. Really? No, there doesn't. That billions of planets is out there so that God could say, this is how special to you are. When you look out there and you see that, that's how big I am, and that's what I want you to remember. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see, the earth isn't just part of the big picture. The big picture is for the earth to look at and go, whoa, what a God we serve. It's completely the opposite. It's completely the opposite. All that exists so that you and I could just stand amazed at who our God is. It's as simple as that. But man does what man always does. He reverses it. Turns around, looks at it from the other side. Sad, sad, sad. And why are we getting into all that? Because that's what was going on in the days of Noah as well. There's nothing new under the sun, the scripture says, even in the days of Noah. That's what's going on. This is why Jesus went in there. This is why he went to this place and he proclaimed the truth. Not to these. These were beyond hope. They made their choice. They knew God personally. You and I don't yet. Well, we do, but not in the sense that they certainly did. And so for them to stick their fist in God's face, he said, no. And they're suffering the consequences for that. Okay? So we've seen this chart before. Here's basically how it goes. Okay? I know this is weird. I'm not saying it looks like this. It's just an easy way to understand it. Oh, Rick walked out here and said, Hades looks like an egg. And we're coming up on Easter. Oh, and there's the white and there's the... No, I'm just showing you something. Okay? Good grief. This is the place in the scripture. The Hebrews called it Sheol. The Greeks called it Hades. You and I get the term hell comes from that. Okay? It doesn't mean a place of torment. There's another word for that. It means the place of the departed spirits. Because from ancient Hebrew to the Egyptians who send off their pharaohs with all of his stuff, so in the next life, everybody believes in the next life. Okay? So this idea that we Christians have caused this problem in all these legends and hearsay all over the world, and it's you guys that brought people to think that there, you know, there's life after death. Really, dude, what part of the of Egyptian hieroglyphs do you not understand? What part of reincarnation do you not understand? And of karma? That's have nothing to do with Christianity. They all believe in a hereafter life. So this idea that there is nothing after this is bogus, especially when they try to blame you and I. That's okay, blame us. We got big shoulders. We're used to it, right? But that's what's going on. It's a place of the departed dead. Everybody throughout human history knows that this life is not all there is. They know. It's as simple as that. Okay? Sheol or Hades, it's a place of the departed spirits. Now, where is this place? Jesus tells us. He says, there's going to be 3 days and three nights. That's me. I'm going to be 3 days and three nights. Where? In the heart of the earth. Funny how Journey to the Center of the Earth didn't see that. We should have went right through it. I don't know. But you get the idea. It's in the earth, folks. This part. Now, this isn't the eternal place of damnation. That's called the lake of fire. That's something entirely different. But this place is. Okay? Jesus said so. It's in the heart of the earth. This is that place. What happened during his... We just read, Peter told us. That while his body was in the tomb, his spirit went into this place and he proclaimed the message. He was there for 3 days and three nights and he proclaimed to these guys on this side, the people that were in this place called hell. Different word, Greek word, Gehenna, not Hades. There's a major difference. Again, in the English language you see hell, right? It's a single English word. But in the Greek there's three different terms that are used. Okay? There's Hades, there's the place of torment, and there's Gehenna. That's the three. And when you go back and you look at this, Jesus used all the different terms depending on what the context of what he was trying to communicate. If he was talking about, if you don't understand who I am and you don't come to believe in this, then you are going to depart and go to the place, Hades. That's the Greek. You're going to go there. We have translated that into hell. If it was literally translated, Jesus said, if you don't do, you're going to go to the place of the departed spirits and you don't want to stay there. That's what he would have said. Doesn't that make a lot more sense and make it easier to understand? But then, you see, that's the destination. But then he often talked about a place where there was great condemnation. In other words, the judgment side of this. There's the place and there's the judgment. And for that, he always used the word Gehenna, the place of torment. In Mark's gospel, he says that this is the place where you go. And he said, you will go to Gehenna. And then how does he describe Gehenna? Where the worm does not die, the worm of decay, and the fire is not quenched. That's what Jesus. So in the sense of condemnation, not only are we all going to depart and go to the place of the undead, but for those that refuse the pardon provided on that cross, then you're going to come to terms. You're going to be in this place, and you're going to be suffering under judgment. And he that believeth in me, Jesus said, has eternal life. And those that don't are having eternal damnation because they chose not to believe. And I really butchered that, but you get the idea, right? But that's what he did. He preached to those. This is the spirits in prison. It was a place of torment and continues to be, as we will see here in a few minutes. But there were also, there's a great gulf fixed. So we know that everybody in this area knows what's going on. In these days, there was a chasm that existed. Jesus used this in the parable of rich man and Lazarus. Now, whether it's a picture or a parable or a literal story or not is irrelevant. It's not the point. The point is that Jesus was teaching us that in this place, there's two groups of people and they're separated by this big gap that nobody can cross. Whether you think it's a parable or not is irrelevant. That's the teaching. So he didn't just proclaim to these guys in which they were able to communicate, but he communicated also with those guys that prior to his resurrection were in here. Okay? The place called paradise. Obviously the opposite of torment. And this is not the place called Gehenna, where they're suffering and dying. This is called Abraham's bosom. In other words, you're resting in the faith of Abraham. Because Abraham was the father, direct father of course, the Messiah. So when Jesus went in there for 3 days and 3 nights while his body rested in the tomb and his disciples rested at home, this is what he was doing. He was proclaiming to all that were there, I am here now to change things. I am the promised seed. I am the son of David. I am Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah, the Prince. I am he who gave you all of the Old Testament scriptures so you would know and recognize me when I came. I am the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. I am he who was pierced in Zechariah chapter 12. And we can go on and on and on. That was the message that he gave that day. Bad thief on the left. Repentant thief on the right, or I should say rejecting thief on the left. He would stay there. Now that other place, just to throw that in there, Tartarus, it was called the abyss was the deepest place of Hades. And again, no hope for these guys. The message didn't go to them. Now whether, obviously they would have known about it by now, but either way. But then we're told that something happened. That just prior to Jesus' resurrection in this world, on the third day, he took those people and he took them into the presence of God, just like he promised. That's what he did. Hebrews tells us that he went into heaven and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. In other words, the price for redemption had been paid. He could now offer these guys the pardon or the freedom to now come into the presence of God, which they had denied. And he called that place the Father's house. That's where it is. And he said, and after his right before his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he said, I'm going there and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come and get you and take you to where I am. Where is he? The Father's house. So this nonsense that it's nothing about until the kingdom is absurd. Doesn't even work. You really got to twist and dance around the scripture to come up with any other view. He promised me that he's gone someplace. It's called the Father's house and he's getting the place ready for me there. That's where I'm headed. Because he said he's going to come back and take me there. He didn't tell me he's going to do anything for me on the earth. What's so hard to understand about that? And yet, it's caused great controversy. Pretty simple when you take him at his word. But that's what's happening, okay? So now, if you and I pass in this life, we no longer go to this place. It's been emptied of those them were in paradise. They're all in God's presence now. And by the way, as those guys were heading up, as Jesus was taking them there, that's when, we haven't seen it yet because we're going to look at it, that's when the graves flew open in Jerusalem and many of those people got up and walked around as Jesus was taking them up to heaven. Whoa, could you imagine? Can you imagine you're over the fireplace with your hot dog on a stick? Huh? Got to throw food in there, man. Chunch. It's important to keep chunch in mind. Outside the synagogue and you're rotating your hot dog and there's your, you know, your graves of your loved ones and you turn your hot dog and all of a sudden, and Uncle Barney gets up and says, "Dude, you wouldn't believe what just happened. The Lord came down and you're just like, you're shaking and now your hot dog is falling into the fire. It's got ashes all over it." And he's going, "Man, I'm going to see you, but I got to get out of here. I'm going." Off he goes. Can you imagine? This is what happened. I don't know whether he roasted hot dogs. It certainly wasn't pork chops. That we know. Don't roast kosher things. Don't do that. It wasn't catfish. Anyway, but that's what's going on. That's what happened. But for you and I, we close our eyes in this life. We open them in his presence. To be absent, Paul said, from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no more gap. That's done. And those that we love that have passed and those that will pass in the future, close your eyes in this life, open them in the next, folks. It's as simple as that. Because redemption has been taken care of. That's where we go. There's no middle ground anymore, okay? But, yeah, well, yeah. That's, that. But this place still exists for now. And this, if you're an unbeliever, this is where you go. And the worst part about it is not the suffering that's there, but that you're separated from God and can do nothing about it. See? But when all of redemption is complete, and the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom and reigns and sets everything in order and rules from this earth for 1,000 years, at the end of that 1,000 years, he will judge those people in there. It's called the second death. We find that in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Oh, crud, there's books. Yep, there's books. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the judged and the dead were judged according to their works. Those were those that died during that period of time. Okay, remember, their spirits are with God. Their bodies are still here until after this point. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Then in verse 13, but the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Those folks are still in there, still suffering, and someday they will be pulled out of there to stand before the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sits on his throne, called the Great White Throne Judgment. And he will separate those that loved him from those that didn't. And their destination, we were to read on, and we're not going to, but if their destination is not Hades, Hades will be done away with because there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. No more Hades. But there is a place created for the devil and his angels, and it's called the lake of fire. And that's where the unbeliever will remain by his choice forever, in that place created for the devil and the angels. So at the end of Christ's reign on this earth, all of these folks will come out and they will go to judgment that we call the Great White Throne Judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously there's, though we read, oh, he was buried, the stone was rolled away, and 3 days rose again, there was much going on. He was still about the work of the Father. He was still proclaiming righteousness. Now, after, well, not this one, but after that one we just talked about, and everybody's resurrected, now that that happens, he's going to be the first to resurrect. The first fruits. That's going to happen. We're going to celebrate that happening here in a couple of Sundays. So now you understand the picture. He's not been dormant in the grave. He's been very active because his love for his people never ends, even for those that rejected him. So the question then we have to ask ourselves during this time of year in particular is, again, what part do you play in this story? You know, there were those that were absolutely convinced they understood who he was. They didn't. They were looking for him. They wanted him to be something other than what he said he was, simply the Savior. That's all. And if you believe that, then he becomes the Lord of your life. It's an easy thing to say. It's a difficult thing to do. See? But that's what we have to do. Are our lives lived in such a way that being in God's presence is what motivates everything we do in this life as well as the next, or not? That's the question that only you can answer. Where are your priorities? Paul said, listen, don't stop setting your eyes on things of this earth. Actually, Jesus said this. Set your eyes on things of this earth where moth and rust corrupt. In other words, opposite of evolution. Nothing is getting better in this life. Nothing. It's all turning to dust. Is that where you want your focus? Jesus said, don't set your eyes on those things, but set your eyes in heaven. That's where we need to be. That's where our focus needs to be. And then Paul would tell us that same idea, the same idea, that it's the things above. Set our minds on things above. This is what we have to do. And the time is here, folks. The time is now. We've been asked to do this for the sake of all of the people that are in our past, for people that are even out there in that world that we've been talking about. The choice is ours. The time, I really believe, is short. I've said this 100 times. I don't think anything, you know, is changing. And the more things go on, the more I believe that. So, but this is what's taking place. So the reality of it is, what are we going to do about it? Okay? We don't have time. Things are at a minimum. We better be about the business so that when he comes, he finds us doing what he's asked us to do. Amen? That's the challenge for all of us today. Don't forget to pray for the missionaries through the week. Okay? I think that was it. Remember, no class Tuesday night. Hebrew class, we'll announce that one more time for those that missed. All right? Hey, let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer.